Morning. Grapefruit. Like I should be throwing out. I got a bag of red navels at the house. Maybe we should bring those, huh? Oranges. Grapefruit. I'm running late, but I brought chocolate, so hopefully that'll help. What word did we use last week that you bring something to appease the gods? What was the word we used? Propitiation. Rufus gets the first piece of chocolate. All right.
I can't even say the word.
All right. So I brought chocolate, and I usually do it on Wednesdays, but today's a good day. So anyways, if you got a response or something, I usually throw chocolate. Something I learned from teaching kids. And yeah, it's unhealthy for them, just as bad as it is for us, but smiles on their faces and voices that go, just make it. So, I hope so. Is my mic on? It's on. Maybe I got to talk louder. All right. This is part two of God's plan to save us. I didn't quite finish last week, and I had a couple things I needed to say. Chuck was out of town. I let him have this weekend off to spend it with Susan. So, we're going to go with it from there. And then from next week, Chuck will do it. And I think it's going to be me and Chuck for a while because Weldon's got some problems with kidney stones. So we're going to give him some time to heal up. All right, a couple things from last week. I'll make it very short. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Does God have a plan for our conduct? Wanda shakes her head, yes. Good enough. Pass it one to her. Yeah, all right. How does he expect us to live? How does God expect us to live? In this verse. Holy. Look at that. Wanda's alive today. She's answering them all. You said it too? We got another 45 minutes, Kirk. Maybe you get a second chance. Does he desire for our lives to be guided by temptation, our desires, impure thoughts, and sinful actions? No. Wanda beats everybody. She's on fire this morning. Okay, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how are we doing? Do we lead holy lives? Do we lead lives or free of guidance by temptation? Lives are full of guidance by his plan and worthy of the gospel of Christ. Not too good typically, right? Definitely not by the standard. So yeah, it says all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. That's kind of the good news and the bad news. The bad news is we fall short. The good news is the person sitting next to you does too. So, you know, we're in good company, at least. But the better news is in verse 24, for Romans 3, 23 and 44, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the good news is what? The gospel's good news. Yeah, it's the truth and good news about Jesus Christ. And the good news about that is justified by him, not by what we do. Because we will continue to fall short. We always fall short. But we are redeemed. It says redemption. We talked about last week about redemption. We talked about cat food coupons. So anyways, redemption. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Rufus got the propitiation question right. That it was something to appease the gods. So the chocolate's here to appease the crowds, since I was a couple minutes late. Same kind of idea. So the good news is we are redeemed through Jesus Christ by his faith if we, what? If we what? If we follow him. Yeah, you're right. If we follow. That's in verse 24. It's basically in 25. It says to be received by faith. So out of faith, in faith, if we follow him, if we believe and we follow, that's the good news. that we can, we're redeemed, we're justified that way. So, we picked up in John 3, we had a story of Nicodemus last week. There was a man at a Pharisee's named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So, last week we talked about this late night conversation. Like I said, it was Jesus and Nicodemus. I'll keep my candy for that one. So what question did Nicodemus have on his heart but not on his tongue? Because he never asks a question, but he gets an answer. How can I be saved? That's the question. It's also the title of today's class. So, oops, sorry, Chuck. There's chocolate underneath you. Look, it's yours. It's right there. That's all yours. That's grace. Okay, what do I got to do to be saved? And what answer did Jesus give Nicodemus? Even though he didn't ask it, but it was on his heart, what answer did he give him? Be born again. You got to be born again of the Spirit and the water is what it goes down to. But yeah, you got to be born. Oops, sorry, Susan. That one was too high. I no longer play third base or shortstop. I play catcher, and I just get there anymore. That's right. That's right. Ashanti hates it when I kick him with a soccer ball. I do it at every practice. I will purposely hit Ashanti with a soccer ball. He's like, "Why do you always hit me?" I was like, "I just do." So. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And that's John 3, 13 through 15. So what did Jesus say would happen before people could be born again in Christ? Because you got to remember, I mean, everything's in context. You can read this, but Jesus is still alive. So what did he say is going to happen? He's going to be crucified. He says he's going to be crucified. You ready? Susan ducks. You've been hit once, you're smart the second time. Yeah, he's going to be crucified. It says no one went up to heaven except he who came down from heaven, and that's Jesus. He came from heaven. He walked on this earth. And he says himself, "I'm going back to heaven." And before you can be born again, this is what's going to have to happen. So he gives a little foreshadowing. And foreshadowing is what we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks in here. Chuck's going to talk about foreshadowing of salvation in the patriarchs, and then I'm going to pick up with foreshadowing in the law of Moses. So that's what we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks. But Jesus does it right here. He kind of tells them what's going to happen. John 3, 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So why did God send his Son into the world? Everybody can have everlasting life. Is that Linda or Susan? I'm not doing too good with that. Okay, so everybody can have everlasting life. What motivated him to do this? What motivated God to send his Son? Love. Who said love? Everybody. I think Sandy did. I think Sandy hadn't had one yet. Okay, so love motivated God to send his Son so we all could have eternal life. It's a free gift offered to everybody, but we've talked about this before. You gotta accept it. It's not just he paid the price for everybody, but he still gotta accept that gift. I saw this on Facebook, I had to track it down. Of course it comes from a gazillion sources, so who knows actually who did this. It's a picture of somebody's science homework, apparently, or a science test. You can tell by the question above it, some kind of rock question, but the bottom one says, "For extra credit, what is the strongest force on earth?" And the kid apparently wrote the word love, and the teacher counted that wrong. So, is that wrong or right? It's got to be right. It's right. That's what motivated God to send his Son. Anyone know the scientific answer to what the strongest force on earth is? It would probably be gravity. That would be my guess. But that's kind of hard to, I would say it's gravity. It's kind of weighty. Yes? Yes. Yeah, that would be quite right. There's a lot of energy pumping in from sunlight, too. Even though it only hits half the Earth, there's a lot of energy pumped into that way, too. So, and of course, the moon drags all the water to one side. So, you know, what is this? But I guess that's still gravity, too, really. Yeah. So, who knows? Probably gravity, but love's probably a better answer. Teacher didn't see it, but we can. Say it again. Religion is based on love. Religion is a strange word, but it is. It's our relationship with God. It's based on love. It should be based on love. All right, Christ died for us. Romans 5:6-11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So just in case that we think we deserve the Son of God to be sent down to earth, that we deserve him to live a perfect life, that we deserve for him to give his life on our behalf, in case we forget really that this all came from God, Paul reminds us of the truth. Jesus died for who? The ungodly. Susan ducks again because she knows. Okay. Christ died for the ungodly. And it's almost tough to see that. And we understand that, but it's tough to see that he would do for the ungodly. But that's what it flat out says. And we're going to pick up on that. But Romans 5:6-8, then picking up verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, who are the ungodly? Us. We are. Linda. Nope. Getting better. Okay. He died for us. Chuck? You're absolutely right. As he's on the cross, the people challenging him, the people telling him to save himself, he's dying on their behalf. They don't see it. It takes a lot of character. It took a lot of... The man in him, you would think that the man in him would be very difficult to do that. The people who've persecuted you, the people who've driven the nails into your hands and hanging you, watching you just die, you know, watching... They could have stopped it, yeah, right, absolutely any time. But they didn't. And you would find it very hard to have compassion on those. Sure, yeah, the apostles walked away, not understanding. A lot of being scared. I'd be scared. You know, they drag him up on that cross and you're hanging with him. What's to say you're not next? You're the easiest one to reach. Susan?
Well, I was just thinking, you know, he went through all that, and he still loved us and said kind words and forgive them. And we get angry if somebody just pulls in front of us on the highway or cuts in line. You know, little things like that, we get angry automatically. And you think about the comparison of us to him, talking about ungodly.
Yeah. Yeah, the comparison, we get mad over, I should have just handed it to you. So we get upset over little, what are basically minor sins against us. Somebody cuts us off at the highway. Somebody walks and takes our place in line. You stand in line someplace. It's not usually an orderly line. It's a crowd. Who's next? I don't know. I got to go through this four-way stop out here every day. Four-way stops are You know how many people, they think that they just follow the car in front of them, they just drive through. It's like, what possessed someone to do that? But I see that on a commonly. There's little things that happen that maybe we get really upset about, yet he died for the people. His oppressors were standing right there. So please feel free to talk. If you think I've got 10,000 slides, you're probably mistaken. So please feel free to talk. That's kind of what the chocolate's for, too. I won't lie. So, yeah. He died for the people standing right there. So who are the ungodly? It's us. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. A lot of us have seen this verse before, this passage. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So, who are the ungodly? The ones who don't believe. The ones who will not submit to what God asked for, what his commands are. Those who, some of these, I'll be honest, some of these it's hard to see as the ungodly, other than the fact that God said, it's not what I want. Some of these, you're right, Satan, they called out demons and they knew his name. They knew the name of Jesus, but they didn't follow him. Those are the common ones, the ones who, so that's who the ungodly are. Some of these, it's very, very easy to see they won't inherit the kingdom of God. You could probably pick out people not necessarily in this list, things people do that will keep them from inheriting the kingdom of God. Watch the news at 6 o'clock or 5:30 or 4:30 or whenever they put it on anymore. It's like always on. You'll find that list. You'll find people. You say, those people can't possibly get to heaven. So, like I said before, never think that this lesson's all about condemnation. If you want to look at some of those things that you worry about, or is it really serious about these people not inheriting the kingdom of God? And I think you can tie it all to the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You can almost take those things, it's almost the same list, and say this is the absence of the fruit of the Spirit. This is the absence of that. But that passage in Galatians 5 starts out, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. It finishes up in 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And they tie in together. So, anyways. The good news, because he's not sent to condemn us. He's sent to save us. Back to 1 Corinthians 6, picking up in verse 11. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. However, in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the dirtiest secret of the church. If you didn't know it before, you do now. This was us. Okay? This was us. The church continues to grow. God's love continues to grow for those who couldn't, choose not to be part of his kingdom. And that's the dirty secret is, that was us. So, does everybody see that? Does that sound right to you? Back to Romans 5, 6 through 8. While we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the question is, would you die so that a murderer could live? Probably not. Anybody willing to give their life so a murderer could live? No. How about a drunk? A drug addict? A liar? A cheat? Someone who could care less or couldn't care less about God's commands? Would you give your life for these people? No. Right? You just wouldn't. These are These are not people that you would put your own life on the line for. However, what if it was your child? Different story, huh? Kirk's got more kids than anybody. Yeah, it's right here. You get two since. They did. It's all choice. Huh? It's choices. And it's a choice to make that change. It's a choice to put on Christ. It's a choice to find his love. It's a choice to want to be part of the kingdom. And it is. It's choices. So would you do it for a child, your spouse, a good friend? Would you give your life for somebody like that? There's heroes everywhere. Yesterday was, they had a Veterans Day parade downtown. I didn't go see it, but I knew it was there. I heard it was like the world's shortest parade from like, what was it, Broad Street to St. Gabriel's Episcopal, two blocks, something like that. But it's a parade. It honors the heroes. We stopped at Burger King before soccer, and there was a guy in there at a table. He was, I'm gonna bet he was pushing 90, wearing a hat that said World War II veteran. And this kid, I'll put it on Facebook, but to give you the whole story, this kid walks over after he's done eating. He walks over to the old guy, sticks his hand out, shakes his hand, and he just stood there for about 10 seconds. He never said a word. It was like he was basking in the glory of somebody he knew was a hero. He just stood there for 10 seconds or so, then he went on his way. Never a word was spoken by either one, but you could see the honor. You could see on both parts, you know. And if you know anything about World War II, if you've heard the words at least, you understand that people from here went somewhere else for somebody else, you know. It wasn't even directly our lives at stake. It wasn't our freedoms that were at stake. But that's kind of what was done for a lot of people. They went in two places, but, you know, it's a tremendous story, and I'll just say that. So, would you be willing to do it for someone you love? And the answer is, yeah, you'd be willing to give your own life for someone you love. A lot of people have been there. They've been there for their own children, through the hardest of times, their spouses, just friends. Isn't that really what Jesus did? Did he die for the ungodly, or did he die for his own family, his own friends? Yes. I heard a bunch of places. Yes. He died for the ungodly, but to make them his family. So, that's really what it's about. Because sometimes, I don't know, I myself, you find it hard to tie things together. But that's really what he did. It all ties in to change. They're no longer, they should no longer be the ungodly. They should be, we should be, his family, his children. Susan? Yeah, it's like, yeah, he knows us well enough that he died based on, he died knowing our hearts, knowing not just the people that were standing there watching 29 AD, but the people in 2014, he knew our hearts and died because of, like you said, he looked at us like we see our own children. They might do some of the dumbest stuff, you know, our spouses, our friends, full of some crazy stuff, but we see through that. We see it's love. It's love that holds that. Romans 5, 9 through 11, same verses? No. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Like Susan just said, how does God see us? Does he see us as what we were? Does he see us as what we are? Or does he see us as what we will be? D. All the above. I should have put that on there. One for Chuck, one for Susan. Yeah. Well, I like the all of the above. Because you're right. If he didn't see us for what we were, he'd had no sense to die, no reason to die. If you don't have sin in your life, you don't need a Savior. You don't need a Messiah. If he doesn't see us for what we are, I guess really the same situation. We need that daily. We need that forgiveness daily. We need that guidance daily. We need growth. And he sees us for what we will be, which is a whole lot different than what we are now. Yeah, I like that. All the above probably fits better, doesn't it? I should have included that. Noah. All right, I underlined the words reconciled, and reconciliation. According to Wayne Jackson in his New Testament commentary, reconciliation involves the bringing together of formerly estranged parties. So, if you have someone who used to be your friend, and they no longer are your friend because of some offense that they've done, be it petty or great, the reconciliation would be bringing you back together for whatever purpose. The last two summers, I've got together with one of my buddies from college. I met him on the first day of orientation. We were in the same group. I met him there. We ended up having the same major. And for us, that wasn't just 4 years. There was probably 7 years that we went to college together. We worked on three major projects for General Motors together. We road rallied raced together. You don't think I'm a road rally racer, but I used to be. And that includes, we've raced across Canada, not exactly Canada, just Ontario. I don't know. Different places. We've spent a lot of time together, but we haven't spent time since he got married in 1996 until last summer. We had a lot of years not seeing each other. And we got together for a kayak trip with four families, the wives, the kids, and it's good reconciliation to get back together. Well, I can't say we didn't part ways. It's just he lives in North Carolina, and we just don't see each other. But it was good to get back together, and it's never enough time. But I think everybody's got friends like that. So that's what reconciliation is, bring us back together. God designed us to be like what? Like him. And we stop being like him, and he brings us back together to be like him. He loves us very much, and that's what reconciliation is about. Vocabulary.com, one of my favorite word sites, because it is probably the absolutely most bizarre dictionary you've ever seen. The definitions are more like my kind of definitions rather than Merriam-Webster or the Oxford English Dictionary. And this is what they say about reconciliation. Reconciliation is the act of getting two things to be compatible with one another. You might have a reconciliation with a former enemy, or your mom might call for a reconciliation between your spending habits and your diminishing bank account. That's how their definitions roll. I think they're hilarious. But does it drive the point home? Yeah. It drives the point home that if you're spending way too much money, you're going to have to reconcile things, same thing as you would with an enemy. So that's what reconciliation is. All right, last big point. Let us, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. So, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, I'll just finish with that. So, given God's wonderful plan of salvation, those whose sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus should live in a manner that honors God. The imagery here is the high priest, and I left that word off my slide. high priest entering the holiest of holies in a temple or tabernacle where God once resided. Once reserved only for the high priest, we have been granted this privilege because of Jesus' sacrifice. So that's kind of the imagery there. As the high priest goes into the holiest of holies, in the tabernacle, that's where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. Like I said, he's the only one that goes there. He's the only one that approaches God. He's been sanctified with blood, splattered blood everywhere. That's kind of the imagery that's set there. So, let us, once we've been sanctified, once we have that ability to come close to God, let us, what? Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let us what? After we've been sanctified, after we've been redeemed like a cat food coupon, made worthwhile, once we've been reconciled with God, once we've been brought back together, once Jesus has been the propitiation, once he's been there to appease God on our behalf, let us what? Get a new life? Live a new life. That's part of it. That's a big chunk of it. We're going to live a new life. It says what? Have we got an example? Or draw near with a true heart. Chuck? We're all in God's presence. We're all the high priest now.
And that drawing near, becoming more like him, is possibly what the Hebrew writer is talking about. That drawing near says, I'm in the presence of God because I want to be, and I want to draw closer to God. And
yeah.
The things that I do will help me, in my mind, draw closer to God.
We want to draw closer to God. We want to make that change of heart, grow closer to it. Okay. Paul's definitely an amazing example. Yeah. I'll get one to you sometime. So, yeah, Paul's an amazing example. He called himself the chief of all sinners. He said he was the least of all saints. Yet he wrote half the New Testament. You know, half of what we know about being a Christian comes out of his hand. There was a man that you find him in Acts 9, 8, one of those places. You find him on the road to Damascus, I think it's 9, breathing fire almost. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He believes in God. He knows the law. Yet he's quite upset with the new way. And he becomes a perfect example in the fact that he sees the light on the road to Damascus. He's a Chuck pun there, but yeah. He sees light and he becomes an amazing example of Christianity. He dedicates his whole life. He dedicates his life to bringing it to places that it would never get to. Breaks it out of Jerusalem, out of the hands of people who were in God's kingdom, starts bringing it to people who, the Gentiles, the dogs, the people who didn't even know God at all, people who were idolaters, people who were crazy acting, pagans. Yeah, and he was an amazing example of that changed life. He drew near with a true heart, with full assurance of the faith. He didn't have to worry. You get too close to God with the ark, what would happen if you touched the ark? You'd die. Do all the answers come from over here, or am I got blind side? I got one bad ear, one bad eye. I don't know. That's it. That's it. I remember one time I passed out Jolly Ranchers and nobody would answer. And Pat Moore said, if you'd pass out chocolate, I'd talk. It's like, now I know. So it's chocolate. Camille says people don't like the hugs and they like the kisses better. So I like white chocolate, but apparently she doesn't like white chocolate. Yeah, but Paul draws near This is a guy who persecuted. This is a guy who killed people who believed in Christ, yet he draws near to God with a true heart. He's not afraid of his own death, like reaching out to touch the Ark of Covenant. There's an example. A guy, he stumbles and touches it, and he dies. But in the tabernacle, only the high priest went into that room. There's a lot of assurance to get that close, to get that close. And we can get that close with our prayers. We can get that close with our life. We can sit here and we can hash out anything with him. We can bring him our deepest sins and troubles with full assurance that he's there for us. It says we're sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So verse 23, let us, what? Hold fast. Who said that? Oh, you almost raised your hand. You kind of hiding there, aren't you? All right. Let us hold fast that confession. Good times and bad. Don't waver from it. There'll be things that pull us away. It happens to all of us. Don't think you're any different. There are things that'll test our faith. There'll be things that test our reliance. Why does God hate me? I know that happens to a lot of people. When things turn bad, and they don't just turn bad one at a time. They seem to pile on you. Why does God hate me? What did I do wrong? Don't lose faith. Hold fast to that confession. Hold fast to who he is, that he's Lord of our life. And his blood keeps us pure. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, in true worksheet format, let us blank, blank, and blank until blank. You could do this with Mad Libs and even be funnier, wouldn't it? So, give me three verbs and a time. So, yeah, let us what? There we go. Let us live for Jesus. Let us do good works until he comes. Until he comes again. How about anything else? Stir up one another's good works and love. Don't forget that. Stir up one another. That's a lot of why we get together. It's to stir one another up, to encourage us. Sometimes you're here to be encouraged. Sometimes you're here to be the encourager. I talk to some people that once in a while, and they stop coming. They stop being interested. And the rationale that I commonly hear is, there's nothing there for me. You got to decide what you're into that you're on. Some days it's one, some days it's on the other. But that's what we're here for. We're going to do good works. That's what he designed us for. We're here to do good works. That's what his all his scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says it's for. Maybe it's 1 Timothy. I always get those two backwards. But anyways, make us perfect. Make us complete for all good works. I like that. Yeah, sometimes we don't feel like getting out and being with the church family. But we never leave here saying I wasted my time. I wish I'd stayed home. I wish I'd just spent that hour watching Jeopardy and Wheel of Torture. But yeah, that's just, you never leave here thinking that way. I can see it with the singing night that we do quarterly. The attitude at the beginning and at the end are completely different. And that's among all of us. We leave joyous and encouraged. The prayer nights we've had, the same way. We know what needs done, and a lot of times we're praying for things that are very, very tough to talk about. But we all leave encouraged because of it. And we'll keep doing that until he comes again. All right, I'm just going to finish up. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, for that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. As we discuss God's plan to save man, we must never fail to emphasize that our salvation is only possible because God loved us enough to provide a Savior. Kaufman, in his commentary, says Jesus did not die on a cross to compel God to love people, but because he already loved them, the cross being a result of God's love, not the cause of it. And we should never get that backwards. He sent his son because he loves us. He doesn't love us just because his son died. And it's his love is why we have this plan. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it doesn't know him. It's to unite us as a family is what his love is about. Hebrews 5:7-9, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Although salvation is possible because of God's grace and his merciful plan, we must willingly submit to his plan if we desire to be saved. Our submission to his plan can't be put on our own terms. Jesus became perfect through his obedience to God's plan, and so can we. Hebrews 10:19-22, we just looked at these verses, but when we obey God's plan, as revealed in Scripture, we can proceed with holiness. Next week, Chuck's going to talk about salvation foreshadowed among the patriarchs, and after that, we're going to talk about salvation foreshadowed in the law of Moses. It's a long, long, long time before Jesus ever came, and that's where we're going to look at where he was already giving people clues as to what was going to happen. We should only have a few seconds left in class. Does anybody have anything they want to add about God's plan to save us? Yes, you can never make somebody do what you know they should do. The old, you can't lead a horse to water type thing. That's exactly the truth. Best we can do is live by example. Live with love in the tough. That's it. Live your life the way he wants you to live and pray that they'll follow. They can't help but miss it. They can't help missing. Whatever. I'm trying to say it all completely. Can't help them if they don't want to help themselves. And that's very tough in the worst of times that you wish you could just, but it doesn't always happen that way. All right. Thank you all.